Amazing. If you've got a Bible or a phone or an app or something, could you turn to Genesis chapter 37? And we're going to explore this one chapter of an ancient story together. It's going to introduce us to a character that we're going to follow for the next few weeks, a man called Joseph. Joseph who had all sorts of dreams, Joseph who ended up in a prison and then ended up saving the world. It's a big story. And before I read it, I just want to talk a little bit about how we're going to do this. I want to teach you a little bit about how to read the Bible. I know some of us may be used to the Bible. Some of us might be quite new to it. So let me explain something to you about how we're going to understand this story. Before we do that, let me pray. Father, thank you. This is your word, and we pray for your help now. I pray that you would please make this word that you inspired by your Spirit, make it life for us. Father, please would you teach us and open our eyes to see more of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a danger when we read a story like this that we take it as a story on its own and sort of just go, well, that's it. That's the story. Let's look at this story. Oh, what? We should be like Joseph. Oh, no, we shouldn't be like Joseph. Or we should do this and we shouldn't do this. Let me try and give you a bigger picture for how the Bible works. And let me do that by showing you this. This is what's called a Russian doll. I spent quite a lot of money on Amazon to buy this. And many of you would have seen this. Oh, that was nasty. Seen this before. This is this, right? This has a doll inside it, okay? This is exciting, okay? I should have thought of this. And see, there's more. And you may think, what's the point of this? Well, I'm going to tell you. When we read the stories of the Bible, oh, there's another one. How many more do you reckon? Oh, another one. This is exciting. And, oh, another one. Fun. And, yeah, another one. This is fun. You're all having a happy time. Here it is. Do you think there's another one? Oh, another one. Oh, the joy. I really think that is it. Look at that. It was a good value one, look. Right, what's the point? Okay, the way this toy works, the way this thing works, is that if I look at this and say, oh, great, look, there's 10 here. That's 10 presents that I can give to people. I can wrap them all up. This is good value for money because, you know, I can give one person one of these. If you get this on its own, you're like, okay, it's sort of a pot, you could keep things in it. But it doesn't really make sense. It's only when you understand it in the context of all the others that it really makes sense. Right, here's the thing. In the Bible, the stories in the Bible are stories within stories within stories. And if you simply take one story out of the Bible, like this, and try and understand what it means without seeing the bigger story, then it will really make no sense to you. In fact, what you will do is you'll end up doing this. You'll end up saying, the story of Joseph, it's a lovely story. The story of Joseph is about a young man who had a dream.
At this point, I used some copyrighted music from Joseph and the Technicolored Dreamcoat. So I'm afraid we have to cut from the sermon recording. But let me tell you what I said. I quoted the start of Andrew Lloyd Webber's musical that says, some folks dream of the wonders they'll do before their time on this planet is through. Some just don't have anything planned. They hide their heads and their hearts in the sand. Now, I don't say who is wrong, who is right, but if by chance you are here for the night, then all I need is an hour or two to tell the story of a dreamer like you. We all dream a lot. Some are lucky, some are not. But if you think it, feel it, dream it, then it's real. You are what you feel. That's Andrew Lloyd Webber's take on the Joseph story, and it's rubbish.
By the way, if you don't know, because you're not born in the 70s, that's Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, the great musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber, who took the story of Joseph out of its other stories and made it about dreams. Dream. And it's appealing and it's satisfying and it's tempting to do that with the Bible. But the Bible doesn't work like that. In fact, the Bible is all about a bigger story. You see, the story of Joseph sits within the story of Genesis. You see, Joseph is part of a bigger story, the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But the story of Genesis sits within a bigger story of God's creation and his world that he made. There's a God who created all things. But that actually sits within an even bigger story. And to get to the biggest of the big stories, the great story of the Bible, you need to go to Jesus. You see, that Bible will never make sense to you until you understand it's about Jesus, all of it. And don't just take my word for it. It's Jesus who tells us that. Look at these words from Luke 24. This is Jesus. This is after he'd been raised from the dead. He's talking to some people who don't realize who they're talking to. He says this, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus says, all the scriptures, all the Bible, all the writings of Moses, that's Genesis, all of it is about him. It's all about Jesus. And therefore, as we read the story of Joseph, we must look for Jesus. We must see Jesus. Now, at that point, you might go, well, how do you do that? Do you just kind of look, see if you can spot him anywhere? Like, where's Wally? You know, where's he? Where is he? No, this is how you do it. You look for patterns. The Bible is written in such a way that the patterns show you what's going on. Now, I know I'm taking a bit of time over this, but I want you to see it. You see, listen to this piece of music, right? What is this piece of music?
Once again, at this point, I apologize. I again used some copyrighted music. I made the point using the Star Wars theme music, the dan, dan, da, 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 dan, dan, that famous riff. And what I was showing was that that riff can be put in all sorts of different styles of music, even a sad minor key piano music lullaby or a disco beat. But when you hear that pattern, that series of notes, that rhythm, you know that it's the Star Wars theme. And so what you're doing is you're looking out for patterns. And we do this all the time with music. There's a tiny little riff, and we hear it again, and we say, that's it, that's the Star Wars theme. And that's how the Bible works. There are patterns within the Bible that you listen out for, and when you hear them, you say, that's the pattern. And the more we see those patterns, the more we'll understand Jesus. Anyway, sorry to have to interrupt you again. Back to the sermon.
The Bible works like that. You've got to learn, we've got to learn to listen out for the patterns that will show us how the Bible fits together. I'm going to try and show you some of that as we go through Genesis 37. So here's what we're doing. It's all about Jesus. We're trying to see the patterns so that we can understand God's big plan and God's big purpose in Jesus. Right, that's enough of that. I'm going to read it. Okay, let's read chapter 37. It'll be on the screen. You've got it in front of you. Listen out. And as we go through, if you know anything about the story of Jesus, see if you can spot the patterns. See if you can spot anything that sounds a bit like the Jesus story. Okay, here we go. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, it's worth saying at this point, we're going to meet here a family that is seriously messed up. Last week, we were thinking about God's enemies in chapter 36, and then when you get to this chapter, you're like, this is God's people. These are the people that God has chosen, and they are seriously messed up. Already there's all sorts of rivalry. There's different wives. There's this kind of split, fractured family. So look what happens. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field where suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright where your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. And before he'd reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him, they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, I love this, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. But his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. What is this story about? What's happening in this story? Now, there's way too much to go into everything, okay? I just want to show you a few things. And what I want to do is I want to show you that there are two tracks that run through this story. Two train tracks. And these two tracks are two truths that the Bible sets before us, both of which really matter to us. In fact, if you try to run your life on one track without the other one, you will end up derailed. You'll end up struggling to make sense of what's going on. There are two tracks that run through this chapter. And the reason I say that is because right at the end of this story, in Genesis 50, we're going to jump there now. I'll put it on the screen. You have to turn that. In Genesis 50, at the very end, we get this. Look at this statement. Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. Here are the two tracks. God intends what is good, and humans intend harm. Both those things are true. God is always working for good, and human beings choose to do harm. I think both of those things are clearly set out in this chapter for us to think through and to chew over. Okay, so let's take the first one. God is always working for good. Right the way through the Bible, what you discover, this great story that we've been talking about, is one story from beginning to end. It's a unified story that leads us all to Christ. It's God's great plan, and God is always working out his plan. It was the promise to Abraham to bring blessing to the world. God said, Abraham, you and your family, your nation is going to bring blessing to the whole world. Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And now we meet Joseph. Joseph, who is the favored son. Joseph, who is the more loved son. The precious son, who is given this ornate robe, the coat of many colors. Joseph, set apart from his brothers. Joseph, who then has a dream. What do you make of these dreams? Has a dream. They're in the field and they've got their kind of sheaves of corn, like bundles of corn. And Joseph's one suddenly stands up tall in the middle and all the 11 brothers bow down to it. He's given this dream. Imagine Joseph. There he is sleeping. He's not actually told. We're not told that he knows it's from God. It doesn't say then the Lord spoke to him. He just had a dream about some things bowing down to his thing. What does it mean? And then he has another dream. The sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to him. It's a bonkers dream. How do you think Joseph received that dream? Now, the fact he had two dreams, the fact he had it twice, we're going to see this a lot in the next few weeks. When you see two dreams, it means it's set, it means it's decided, it means it's God revealing what is about to happen. Joseph doesn't know that yet, but he is being shown what the future holds. How do you think Joseph felt about this dream? How would you feel if you were shown the future and your future was that you were going to be lifted up and everyone was going to bow down to you? That's all right. It's a good dream. I'll take that. You are going to be super successful. You're going to be world famous. You're going to be glorious and majestic. That's what Joseph is shown. God has a plan. In fact, I just want to notice one thing. The sun, moon, and stars, the other place in Genesis where the phrase sun, moon, and stars, if we're looking out for patterns, the other place where sun, moon, and stars is mentioned is back in Genesis chapter 1. When God creates the whole universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and now we're being told that God's plan, this great plan he has, is for a human being to be worshipped and bowed down to by the whole cosmos. The whole of the universe, both the land and the skies, are going to bow down to a man. Can you see that this is like a massive thing? How can it possibly be? And yet this is what Joseph is being shown. Now, his brothers don't like it. We'll come to them in a second. But at the moment, I want us to focus just on what God is showing is going to happen. Joseph is going to be exalted, and his brothers are going to bow down to him. But this cosmic bit makes you think this might be bigger than just Joseph. Perhaps actually what we're talking about is someone greater than Joseph who will come, to whom the whole universe will bow down. Perhaps we're being given a glimpse. It's all glimpses, right? Nothing's obvious here. We're just being shown a little glimpse. God has a plan. Now, I think if Joseph could be tempted to be getting a bit full of himself, right? We're not told how he reacted. We're not told if he was proud or arrogant or smug or selfish. We're not told. But you can imagine he could begin to think, oh, I'm a bit special. I've got a nice coat. I'm going to be exalted. Everyone's going to bow down to me. What God doesn't show Joseph at this point is exactly what that is going to cost him. God doesn't show him. You see, here we go. Yes, all of us go, oh, I'd like some glory. I'd like some applause. I'd like some people to kind of be impressed by me. I'd like to be lifted up. But what we're going to see through the story of Joseph is that that lifting up is nothing like what you think it is. You see, we hear this and we think of fame and money and power and success and glory, right? We think of that. But it's not that at all. In fact, the lifting up of Joseph is going to cost him everything. And so God has this plan. Joseph is going to be exalted, and his brothers are going to bow down to him. But it's going to cost a lot along the way. And then you get these little details. Okay, so that's the big overarching plan. But what you discover in this story is that God is involved not just in the big overarching plan, but also in the details. You see, God is always working for good. He's always working to achieve this plan. So all the way through the story, God is working to achieve this moment when Joseph will be exalted. That's his great plan, and he's always working towards it. This is what is called God's providence. Providence is about God's intimate, continual working in our lives for our good. We often talk about, you know, perhaps you've been around church and we sing about it, we talk about God being in control. God's in control. And in many ways, that's true, but it's distant and it's up there. Providence is about God, the one who's in control, working out his purposes in our lives. Now, I'm not claiming this is easy. This is hard to understand. But God is constantly working. He tells Joseph where he's heading, and then he's going to work it out in the details. So, for example, right? Let me just give you a couple of examples. There's some really weird coincidences in Genesis 37. Joseph gets sent to find his brothers in the field, and he goes to Shechem to find them. That's about 50 miles, right? So he goes all this way to Shechem, and they're not there. How on earth is he going to find his brothers? Oh, it just so happens there's a man who knows where they've gone. It's like this random little detail. A man walks up to him and says, what are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. Oh, I know where they are. They've gone to Dothan. So you have this great plan that God is going to exalt Joseph. And here is God in the details, in the coincidences of life, making sure that Joseph goes to his brothers and where he needs to be. But what about the point at which they think they're going to kill him and they throw him in the cistern? There's no water in the cistern. I think that's another little detail that tells you that God's in control here so he doesn't drown. So here's Joseph sitting in a cistern. The brothers sit down to have a meal, and who should come by but some Ishmaelites looking for a slave to buy who will then take him to Egypt to take Joseph exactly where God wants him to be. None of this is an accident. All of it is God working out his great plan. Here is my great plan, Joseph, to exalt you and all your brothers bow down to you, but I will work out the details. None of it's a coincidence. It's actually like quite a brain-stretching thing when you begin to think about your life and how many coincidences have brought you to this point, isn't it? It's weird when you start to dig around and think, well, if you hadn't met them and if that train hadn't been delayed, then those two people, all the details, God continually working to bring about his plan. So that's track one. God is not out of control. God has not lost it. God has not got things wrong. Even when it appears to be such a mess, God is working out his plan. God is working for good. We need to do the second track, and then we'll put it all together. Because the second track is that human beings choose to do harm. You see, sometimes Christians take this idea that God is in control, and they basically make out that God is like this massive puppeteer in the sky, and we have no real choices, and we just have to do everything that, you know, it's just all fate, and it's all like, there's nothing for us to do. Whereas the Bible says, no, God has a plan, he's working for good, but human beings have choices all the time, and human beings tragically often choose to do harm. So just look at the harm that there is in this chapter. Jacob harms his family by having a favorite son. Jacob's wrong. Jacob is repeating the sin of his parents who had favorites. Who are repeating the sin of their parents who had favorites. And so there's harm as this favoritism works itself out. And then there's harm as the brothers hate Joseph. They hate him. Did you notice that? Three times they hate him. They hate him even more. They hate him even more. The brothers do harm to Joseph. They're jealous of him. Then the brothers plot to kill Joseph. They see him coming towards them and they think, let's just get rid of him. They hate the idea that he might be exalted, and so they decide they're going to kill him. Right, this is interesting. So here is God saying, I'm going to exalt Joseph, and the brothers say, well, we're going to bring him down. We'll do everything we can to make sure there's no way that Joseph's dreams can come true. So here's what happens. They do harm. They plan to kill him. And then they throw him into a cistern. Reuben tries to save them. But they don't listen. And then they sit down to have a meal together. Isn't that tragic? Joseph's in this pit, and they sit down to have a meal as they try to decide what to do. Then they sell him, then they strip him, and then they watch him walk off into death. Look, let's just be really clear. The brothers do harm. And there's something in the human heart that often chooses to do harm. So I want to say to you, if you are someone who has been harmed by someone else, if you're someone who's known what it is to be harmed, the Bible says it's wrong. The Bible says God sees it and we will be held accountable for it. So here are the two tracks. God is working out his purpose, but humans are choosing to do harm. Now, can you see any patterns? Can you see any patterns? Can you see any patterns that look a bit like Jesus? Can you hear the Star Wars theme? Jesus who was hated. Jesus who they were jealous of. Jesus who they plotted to kill. Jesus who they stripped of his robes. Jesus who they sold for silver coins. Jesus who they threw into the grave. It's the same pattern. So here's my question, right? That you've got to concentrate on this. You've got to get this. Here's my question. When Joseph was dragged off into slavery in Egypt, when the brothers had done their worst, had God lost the plot? Was God wrong? Had God failed? No. Despite their harm, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. So here's my question then. When Jesus was stripped, when he was mocked, when he was spat on, when he was despised and hated, when they envied him and sold him for silver and threw him into the grave, had God lost the plot? Had God's plan gone wrong? No. Because these two truths go together. Was it an evil act to crucify Jesus, the Son of God? Oh, yes, it was. But it was how God saved the world. And constantly through the Bible, we're presented with these two realities. And as Jesus came, as Jesus is lifted up on a cross to die, as Jesus is crucified, as Jesus is exalted on a cross to die, you see the man who rules the world. See, here's the great paradox of the Bible. Here's the paradox of the Genesis story. Here's the paradox of everything. This is what Linda started with. We preach Christ crucified. We don't preach Christ, the great one who's never suffered. The one who rides in perfect victory and triumph. No, we preach Christ crucified. We preach his sacrifice. We preach his suffering because it is in his suffering that he's glorified. It is as humanity does its worst that Christ saves the world. So here it is. This is Genesis 37. This is the story. This is the greater story that Joseph is pointing us to. Now, if all that's true, let me just make a couple of applications if this is true. Firstly, it means we need to recognize that as human beings, we have a responsibility that we should think about the way that our actions do harm or do good, the way that we play our part in this world. It's very easy for us to repeat the sins of our parents. Very easy for us to be gripped by jealousy of others, isn't it? Perhaps you're even jealous of a sibling. Perhaps you're jealous of someone else in your workplace, someone else in our church. So easy for harmful desires to take grip of our hearts. We need to have a humility that says, I can harm those around me. And I can be harmed. Genesis 37 is a wake-up call to us to say the story of humans doing harm is as old as the hills. So be humble. Where do you see in your own heart a tendency to harm those around you? So we should be humble, but it should also drive us to worship. To worship the God who has a plan and a purpose for our world. Joseph's dreams were never really about Joseph. They were always about Jesus. Joseph was never the one who was going to be worshipped by the sun, moon, and stars. He was only ever pointing us forward to the great Son of Man, the one who will be worshipped by all of the universe. And he's worshipped because he was willing to suffer and to walk the road of suffering. So we worship a crucified Savior. We follow his road. So be very careful about this obsession and a desire for glory. Be very careful of an obsession with being worshipped or trying to exalt ourselves or push ourselves up. God says, if you want to be first, you need to be last. You want glory, then you need to walk the road of the cross. This is what Joseph's going to learn. Yeah, Joseph, you will be lifted up, but you will go via the prison cell and the suffering. So let's keep these twin tracks in our minds, even as we go into this week. These twin tracks. God is working out his purpose. He will fulfill his plan. He is exalting his son Jesus through his cross. And we want to be those who love him, follow him, worship him, and trust him. So we're going to take a moment. I just want to encourage you, as we think about this story, just take a moment to think, where do you today need to trust that God is working out his purpose? Where do you need to trust God's plan? Perhaps it feels to you like everything's going wrong in your life. Perhaps to you it feels like you're in the pit. Feels to like you like you've been betrayed, you've been harmed, you've been set aside. This story is here to tell you God is always working for good. And we may not see it yet, but we trust him.